Good morning. We do have an excellent crowd out this morning. We're thankful for your presence, and we hope and pray that the things that we have to discuss here will be beneficial to everyone who is in attendance. I would ask you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you don't already have your Bibles open there, we're going to talk about, for just a little while, ineffective reproof. If you remember, last Sunday evening, we kind of talked about the church of tomorrow, basically being raised today. And, you know, how we want that church of tomorrow to look is certainly the way that God wants it to be. And so we as parents have a responsibility to do that. And as we look today, we're going to look at this ineffective reproof from Eli given to his sons. And so while we're going to talk about Eli and his relationship with his sons, hopefully there's going to be a little bit broader application for all of us, but there certainly will be some teaching in there about how we teach and how we train our children and how that can become ineffective, as is the case of Eli. You know, even good men, and if you think about Eli, he's one of those guys that sometimes gets a bad rap, right? That Eli was a wonderful judge, a good man for a long time. And there was a lot of trust put into Eli as far as God is concerned, as far as God's people is concerned. But oftentimes, the way we think about Eli is how he raised his sons. So good men, yes, oftentimes will still have some sort of defect, and Eli was such a man as that. He was descendant of Ithamar, which was Aaron's youngest son. He was at least in the office of high priest, and he judged Israel for 40 years. So there was a lot of good that Eli was able to accomplish. Yet he is often remembered, as we already mentioned, by his sons and the mistakes that his sons made. Certainly we can see Hophni and Phinehas were corrupt men. And as we go through the lesson, you'll see just how corrupt these men were. I want you to take a look with me at 1 Samuel chapter 2, which is our context. And instead of reading from verse 22 and on, I want to jump back up into verse 12. Because here it is where it's explained to us how bad they really were. Now the sons of Eli, this, what a great introduction, right? You think about when somebody, you know, mentions someone else. If you're introducing yourself to someone, you know, you may have something that you would say about this person. You know, if I'm introducing someone to Mark, hey, you know, I work with Mark. Mark's our evangelist at the Cedar Avenue Church of Christ, so I may introduce him in that way. Or, you know, I've known Mark for a long time and you know, spent a lot of time with him, you know, some 20 years ago when he was working at the church there with us in Barnesville, Ohio. And so we may have, you know, an explanation of someone when we introduce them to someone else. Here's the introduction that we get. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. That's their introduction. That's what we get from the introduction to Eli's sons. They were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. In the custom of the priests with the people, when any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. They did this in Shiloh. Now, I want you to remember that name, because tonight we're going to talk about remembering Shiloh and why we need to remember Shiloh. But just remember for today that they did this in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." If the man said to him, "They must surely burn the fat first, then it takes as much as you would desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men, and that'll be important later on as well. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Basically taking what was rightfully belonging to God and making it basically a sacrifice to them. They wanted to gain from it. Eli certainly tried, but failed to correct his sons. And so judgment was pronounced upon them. The Lord speaking to Samuel said in 1 Samuel 3 verses 11 through 14, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning this house from beginning to end." Who is he carrying out on? Not Hophni and Phinehas. He said, "I'm going to carry it out on Eli, because it was his responsibility. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse upon themselves and he did not rebuke them." Well, we're reading in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verses 22 through 26 that he did in some way, at least he addressed it, but God said he did not do it the right way. And so that's going to be on him. "Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Judgment was pronounced upon Eli and his family. But I want to talk about why was he so unsuccessful in dealing with his children, in dealing with these, as it's called, or as they're called, young men. I've got 3 points this morning. The first being, I believe the rebuke was ineffective because it was too late. They had already gotten to a point where they were kind of past the point of correction, and now he's coming back and trying to correct them. He does address his sons, as we've already read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 22. He did address them. Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing in Israel and how they lay with women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating." I wonder, is this the first time that Eli has addressed this? Does he not know what's going on? This had been going on for a while. You know, for those rumors to circulate throughout all Israel at this point in time, he's had to have known, at least had an inkling of an idea that this was going on. And even as some of the verses that we've read earlier, God suggests that he had already addressed this with Eli. But yet Eli didn't take it to heart. In 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13 again, "For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew." He knew about it. Why wasn't he doing something about it is the question. So he does kind of address his sons, but it's too late. His sons are already at a point where they are not going to change. Now I want you to notice again in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men." We've already talked about it. They did not know the Lord. What was their job? They were priests, right? So you're telling me you have a priest who doesn't know the Lord. Is that a recipe for success or a recipe for disaster? You know, I heard once that there was some religious organizations, and I'm not going to name any names because that part of it doesn't really matter. But there were some religious organizations that were hiring men to teach their Bible classes that were atheists, or at least claimed to be atheists. And the reason that they were hiring them to teach these classes was because they were just better teachers than others. They were able to relate information a little bit better. Do you think it would be wise for the elders to say, "You know what, let's bring a guy in here to teach us this particular lesson that does not believe in God"? Is that something wise to do? Even though they may be a very good speaker, they may be very dynamic and get their information across. Is it a good idea to have someone come and to teach and to preach? Is it a good idea to have someone serving as a priest that does not know God? I don't think that it is. Was Eli too distracted to raise his own children in the ways of the Lord? They don't know the Lord, yet they've become priests to the Lord. Now we assume that Eli has had these, as it's called, young men. In 1 Samuel 2, in verse 17, he calls them young men. And so we know again, very, very shortly after this, that Eli is going to die. He was basically in his late 90s when he did. He was an old man, and so he must have had these young men in his old age. I wonder if Eli maybe got soft in his old age, as we hear that sometimes. I tease my parents about this all, like, you're a lot different to the grandkids, right? They can get away with anything. I didn't get away with anything, and they get away with anything. What's the difference? Oh, you're getting soft in your old age. Well, I think the difference is, no, I'm their grandparent now. I'm going to have fun with them and then send them back home to you to raise. That's your responsibility. I get that. But Eli, with these young men, should have been just as stern as he was when he was younger. Just as stern as he may have been when we talk about him judging Israel and holding to the Word of God. It doesn't matter how old we are, there are certain expectations that God has for us about raising our children. It doesn't matter how old we get, there are certain expectations that God has about teaching the younger generation. And we need to take those responsibilities seriously. I realize that there is a balance here. Some would be discouraged by correction. Again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." There can come a point in time where we, you know, drill into our children so much that they lose heart. However, I would suggest that far more people have been spoiled by indulgence and been led away than their parents being too strict or too rough or too mean with them. Far more children were allowed to indulge in things, and it got to the point where it became too late. You know, I've talked with parents about having trouble with their children. Maybe modesty is one of those things that we have trouble with our children. And one of the things that we learn in going back and talking about some of those things is early on, maybe we let them get away with something that we wouldn't have let them get away with they're a little older. And now all of a sudden we have to start fighting back. Right? Know of situations where a child, maybe between the ages of 11 and 12 or 12 and 13, as, you know, boys and girls start maturing. Well, I wore it last year, right? I wore this to the beach. There's pictures of me with at the beach last year with this on, so why is it wrong this year? And all of a sudden the parents start to realize it's starting to get too late to fight this battle. And then we let it go because we don't want to fight the battle, and we let it go and we let it go and we let it go. And now all of a sudden we have an immodest child. Went all the way back to the very beginning is when that modesty should have started. When we start teaching them about that. Because at some point it becomes too late. Like in the case with Eli. And that's just one example of something. What about the church? When we're disciplining in the church, there comes a point where we let it go, we let it go, we let it go, we let it go. And then it starts to become too late to offer that correction. Just like it was for Eli. I believe he was unsuccessful because he was too late in trying to discipline his children. I believe also he was unsuccessful because it wasn't sufficient, the discipline that he did try to give. Notice again, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 23. Notice what he does. Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from these people. He asks them a question, right? Why? It's not necessarily stop doing these things. He says, why are you doing these things? He asks them a question. He seems to be addressing it because he's hearing it from others. Right? The evil things that I hear from all the people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. I wonder if Eli got to the point where he had to address it with his children because, listen, people are talking. I don't want people talking. It's embarrassing. I don't want them talking about you in that way. Is this the only reason that Eli addresses this to his sons? Is because he's hearing other people say it? Other people talking about it, and he's become so embarrassed by it that now he has to address it? He should have been embarrassed by it from the very first time, even if no one else but Eli knew about it. Now, we may ask the question, what should have happened? What could Eli have done? What should Eli have done? Well, if you go all the way back to the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 21, God kind of lays it out for us. Again, this is a series of speeches that Moses is giving to the children of Israel as they're getting ready to enter the promised land. And he's really just rehashing all of the rules and the laws and the things that they need to remember as they're going to head into the promised land because Moses is not going to be able to go with them. Here are some of those rules. Deuteronomy 21 verse 18, if any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. Is this a description of Eli's children? I think it is. I think they're stubborn. I think they're rebellious. They're obviously not listening to their father. Then his father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death so that you shall remove the evil from your midst. And all Israel will hear of it in fear. This is what should have happened. So, oh, Tony, that's wrong. We didn't do that today. But this is what Eli should have done. My question is, do you think God is serious about this? Do you think God is serious about a parent raising their children in a certain way? Do you think the parents of that child are going to suffer when they have to bring this rebellious child to the elders? Of course they will. And do you think if they're going to do that, if they're going to bring this rebellious child in front of the elders for this child to be stoned to death, and trust me, this is probably not a five-year-old that they can't get under control, right? This is an older child. Do you think they're going to do their very best to raise that child so that it does not get to that point? Of course they will. But again, it doesn't appear that Eli has done that. I know we're giving Eli a hard time today, but Eli failed in this. We do have examples of zeal in correcting, whether it's a child or whether it's, amongst the congregation of Israel. In Numbers chapter 25, in verse 7, Israel was getting involved with this Baal of Peor. And in Numbers 25 and verse 7, it says, when Phinehas, not the same one, but when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand. He was about to correct what had gone wrong. Notice verse 11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. He said the few people that Phinehas has taken out gotten rid of, gotten removed from the midst of Israel, has calmed God's anger. And he's no longer going to destroy them in the way that he saved lives that day. Would that have been a difficult decision to make? Of course. But what we have to understand is that our discipline, our correction must be sufficient in the eyes of God. So many times as parents, we kind of give up. We don't want to fight the fight. We don't want to fight the battle. And we give up. We throw our hands up. We say, I'll live to fight another day. I'll fight the next battle, but I don't want to fight this one. Our discipline needs to be sufficient. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 6, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." God is serious about correction. He's serious about the way in which we raise our children. He's serious about the way in which we ourselves act and follow according to His will and His Word. He says, if you're a son, I'm going to discipline you. So if you have children, you should discipline them. Make sure that they're... And again, it's not just about discipline. It's often called the rod of correction, right? It's not just about punishment. It should never really just be about punishment. It's always about correction. Correcting the action that has taken place so that that action does not happen again. And oftentimes it's going to be difficult to do, but we are required to do it. I believe he failed, and I believe that we see that he failed, not only because it was late and because it wasn't sufficient, but we see the results. It did not result in any improvement over the sons of Eli, and so it didn't work. Because the reproof was late, because it was insufficient, it did not result in any change. They were already hardened to that point. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 25. "If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." The reason, again, that the Lord desires to put someone to death is because of how rebellious and how stubborn they are. They've been allowed to go and to do these things. And they've got this hardness of heart that is not going to change. And God was ready to put an end to it. It really shouldn't be a shock to us. Again, if you look at Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15 and verse 10 says, "Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die." If we hate correction, we're headed down a path of death. Think about in a simplest form, a parent who yells at a child for playing in the street. If that child hates reproof, if hates being corrected, oftentimes what do we do as children? I was a child once. Alana would probably argue that in some ways I still am a child. But we yell at a child, a stubborn child that doesn't like to be corrected. What do we do? I'll show her. I'm going to stay in this street all day. Right? I'll stay in this street all night. Is that safe? No, of course not. And I think that's what God's talking about. If you don't like correction, if you don't like instruction or change, guess what's going to happen? At some point, it's going to lead to something very destructive. Whether that's with your own life where you get injured or hurt or even death comes. Or at some point, we suffer the same fate as Eli's sons suffered, where God has just had enough. And then that punishment becomes eternal. We certainly don't want that. We shouldn't hate reproof. Again, whether we're a child or whether we're a child of God, God is trying to correct us. Just as much as we as parents are trying to correct our children, And we talked about, you know, correcting children. But the point that I want to make is God is constantly trying to correct us. But if we don't listen, if we're not listening to Him, He's trying to speak to us. And if we're not listening and if we're not willing to change, we will suffer the same fate as Eli's sons suffer. God will always try to correct us. He loves us. But we can get to the point where we're so stubborn and we won't listen that we suffer their fate. Look at Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's being kind to you. God will be merciful to you. He is being patient with you. But if you don't change, all you're doing is storing up God's wrath. Saying, I'm being patient, but He's not changing. I'm going to give Him another opportunity, but He hasn't changed yet. And each time, the idea is that God is storing up that wrath. And at some point, I don't know if your mother or father has ever had it up to here with you. But I always notice that my mom never said she's had it up to here. She's had it up to here. Right? And I knew that there was not much space left till she was about to explode. That's basically what God's saying. Listen, I've had it up to here. I've stored and stored and stored. And that will come down. That wrath will come down, but you've got to do what is right. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12. We're told, take care, brethren, that there not be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's not fall into that trap. Let's not be hardened in our heart to the point that we're not being obedient to God's word, that we cannot take correction from God. What I want us to understand today, as parents, as children, reproof is an obligation that God has given to parents, because God is obligated to correct us, or at least He feels obligated to correct us. He tries to change us for the better. He says, because I do that, you also need to do that as well. As a parent, we are obligated to give instruction and correction. But I think we learn from Eli that it needs to be given on time and it needs to be adequate. But it must also be done out of love. It must also be done trying to correct and turn this person from their evil direction. But just as reproof is obligated, so is the accepting of that reproof. As children, we are obligated by God to listen to our parents' instruction and correction. Obligated by God. I know it hurts. I know it stinks. Oh, here the preacher goes again. I gotta listen to my parents. Trust me, my kids are rolling their eyes just as much as you are, I'm sure. But it is an obligation that God has given your parents to instruct you. It is an obligation that we are to listen. And so when God instructs us as children of God, we need to listen. And yes, that reproof, anytime correction happens, it hurts. However, it will hurt less than not accepting it. Later, it's going to be worse. If God has to take care of the correction, it is going to be worse. Did you ever wait till your father gets home? We knew, right? If dad has to hear about this when he gets home, it's going to be worse. If our father, if our heavenly father has to take care of it because our earthly parents can't, or we won't listen to our earthly parents. Now again, sometimes parents will give all the instruction. It's on time and it's adequate. It is just within that child's heart. I get that. I understand that. But we don't want God to have to take care of it. Notice that Eli accepts the Lord's judgment on him. Poor Samuel. Samuel's the one that has to deliver this message to Eli. So Samuel lay down until morning, verse 15. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. I would have been too. And it was because Samuel respected Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the words which he has spoken." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Eli accepted it. He accepted his judgment. He accepted his fate. He accepted the fate of his children. However, how much better would it have been to accept God's instruction before it came to the point of judgment? And that's the point that I want to drive home this morning. It is going to be far, far better for us to accept the Lord's instruction for us, to realize that we may have some error in our life and get it changed before God's judgment comes. It will always be better to accept His correction than to go through His judgment. God has offered us a way to be judged through Christ. Basically, what that means is when He sees me, He's going to judge Jesus. That's good news for us. If you're here and you're not a child of God, if you do not have Jesus as your Savior, you can do that this very morning. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And walk out of here knowing that you have escaped judgment, that Jesus has taken your place. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away, who's maybe not accepted some of the correction that God has been giving to you, maybe you're starting to feel like one of Eli's sons, you have time and opportunity to make that right this very morning as well. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. Heed God's instruction. Heed God's call. If you're here and subject to His call in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.